Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Hey, good morning, Every Nation New Jersey. God bless you. PA here, Pastor Adam Burt, and I'm so pumped that you would spend your Sunday morning here with us at Every Nation New Jersey. So as always, I hope you got your cup of joe or your beverage of choice. I am going, wait for it, I'm going bubbly water this morning, all right? So I had heard that bubbly water is for old people. I reject that in the name of Jesus. And I also hope you have your Bible with you this morning as well, because we're going to be finishing up Matthew chapter 16. And so I'm excited to share with you today. And so, but before we finish off Matthew 16, I want to tell you a story real quick, as it'll kind of frame where we're headed today. And that is this. Have you ever heard of a Reverend? His name is Reverend Charles Sheldon. He was back in the mid-1800s, and he was pastoring a small church, and I believe it was in Topeka, Kansas. And to try and capture and captivate his audience, he would tell these stories, and at the end of each story, the main character would ask one question, and I think you're familiar with it. At the end of every story, this character would ask this question: what would Jesus do? In fact, years later, he would take all these short stories and he would put them together in a book called In His Steps. And how crazy is it then that several decades later, in the mid-1990s, that there was a girl, a young lady, who was actually leading her youth group, and she was captivated by the book In His Steps and the question, what would Jesus do? And so she wanted her group to remember that question, what would Jesus do? And so she made up the bracelets that you may have had back in the mid-90s. It was the WWJD bracelet. What would Jesus do? And here's what I think is the question I think we need to ask ourselves today is, I'm wondering if we're not asking the wrong question. Maybe we shouldn't be asking, what would Jesus do? But maybe the better question this morning is this: why would Jesus do? Why? See, because here's what I know, that great whys, if you can answer the why question, it can fuel fantastic whats. And so, like, you don't know the what or the how until what you answer the main question, the why you do what you do. And so maybe this morning we should be asking this question: why would Jesus do the cross of Christ? And so sociologists, social scientists, psychologists, you know, it's fascinating that around the world, that humanity, if you were to boil it down, humanity are basically asking four questions. And here's what the four questions are. Who am I? Why am I here? What's wrong with the world? And how can it be fixed? And you know, like in all the marketplaces of ideas in the world, you know, it's in my estimation that Christianity and Christ and his cross most fully answer those four questions. Who am I? I'm an image bearer of God. Why am I here? I'm here to reflect the glory of God in the earth. What's wrong with the world? Sin. It's fractured and busted everything. And how can it be fixed? The cross of Jesus Christ. And so this morning we're going to be in Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 to 23. And I hope to answer some of those questions for you in your life this morning. And so in Matthew 16, let me catch you up. If you missed our story last week, that Peter, you know, Peter, the one who's always missing it, he hit it out of the park last week. He was asked, Jesus asked Peter, who do you say that I am? And he says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And our man Peter, he crushes it. But I think you'll see this morning that is very short-lived, because just a paragraph or so later, we're going to read this. Matthew 16, verses 21 to 23. It says this: from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside, and he began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." And so let's consider this. Like, Peter just confessed, "You're the Lord, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God." How many know you don't rebuke the Son of the living God? But that's Peter for you. Verse 23, it says, "But he turned and said to Peter," strong words here, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And so I want you to see in this short passage of Scripture, notice that Jesus is setting up this dichotomy, these two mindsets that you and I can have. One is the mind that's set on God, and one's the mind that's set on man. And so he's going to highlight there's two very different ways of thinking. And so I'm going to talk to a few of our parents out there that are watching. And so I'm a daddy of daughters. My babies are all grown up now. And but here's what's funny. I remember early in our parenting career, like my wife and I, our sole goal in life was to get our girls to stay in their bed at night. And so my two daughters, they're about 2 years apart. I would say like when they were like 4 and 6, they wanted to sleep together in the same bed. So we just thought maybe that'll keep them in the room. And I can remember watching, and we did what all parents do. We were spying on them, right? Make sure they're staying in bed. And it was great. My wife and I caught this moment. Like where my youngest daughter, she's laying on her side, snuggled over, and she looks at her big sister, Cassie, and she says, "Cassie, I want you to know I really love you." And it was at that moment my wife and I are high-fiving, like, we are amazing parents, you know, all that. But it too was short-lived, like Peter, because my oldest daughter, then she began to say, "Lizzie, I love you too, but will you please roll over because your breath stinks?" And so Peter's moment of glory was short-lived, and so was ours as a parent. But if you are a parent this morning, I think you'll agree that with this is that children have the ability to reflect glory onto their parents. And so I'll prove it to you this way. It's like it was a parent-teacher conference. And so my wife and I were going to, I believe it was just late in elementary school. And so we were just kind of waiting until it was our turn for the parent-teacher conference. And then we noticed that hung up in the hall was my daughter's book report. Two big stars on it. Great job. And well, there was something circled that she made a little bit of a mistake. She was doing it. She was supposed to say the boy got a cramp in his side. Instead, she wrote, "He got a crap in his side." But okay, get off me. My daughter's picture's up there. Her paper's up there in the hall. Okay, so just get off me. That's my baby girl. And my wife and I were just so proud of my daughter getting her book report put out there. What? We were receiving what glory? The literary glory was being reflected back to me. Now that crap in the side thing, that was from my wife's side of the family. Okay, so But here's the big idea. Do you know that you and I were created to bring glory to God in the earth? We just were. Like, it's the reason why you and I exist, is to reflect and give glory to God in the earth. In fact, theologians, they gathered together and they were trying to boil down just a catechism, and they were trying to answer this question: the chief end of man. And here's what they boiled it down to. The reason why humanity, you and I exist, that the chief end of man is this: to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Like, that's your purpose and my purpose, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. The Apostle Paul will say it a little different in the book of Colossians. He'll say this in Colossians 1:16. It says that all things were created by Him and for Him. Like you and I were created for God. We've been hardwired with the image of God, the Imago Dei imprinted on us. And now in the earth, we were supposed to reflect the glory of our Creator in the earth. And so, listen, there's certain things of the character and nature of God that's stamped on us, hardwired into us as image bearers of God. And so the first thing I would say is this, is, do you know that the law of God has been stamped on our hearts? It just has, like you maybe know it as conscience. You know, the word conscience, you know, it's conscience. It means with knowledge. That humanity, we're born with this innate knowledge of what's right and what's wrong. And listen, they've gone around the globe and they've boiled down this thing that there's just a few things that are non-negotiables in humanity. And here's what you have to ask yourself is this question. Where did that law come from? Like, it was stamped on us by our Creator. How about this? Like, did you ever notice, like hardwired into humanity is this deep, profound sense of justice. Like we hunger and thirst for justice. And you know what? Nature knows nothing of it. Like nature is cruel and cold. Man, the strong survive and the weak are to die or get eaten by the strong. But not humanity. Not humanity. See, hardwired into us was this profound sense of justice. And if you don't believe me, just turn on your TV. Because tell me, is that not every single TV show is around courtrooms or cops, right? There's CSI, Law and Order, SVU, Chicago PD. I mean, you name it, man. Everything's about cops or law, or the occasionally you get the doctor one thrown in there, right? And so why? Because there's something hardwiring us as image bearers of God that we love justice. Here's another one. How about beauty and love? Like, did you ever notice, like, we're drawn to beauty, drawn to love? We said last week, it's why we vacation in near mountains and oceans, because we're drawn to beauty. Did you know this? I think we have an image of this, is that art, that's a reflection of the image of God on the inside of you. We have an image here of human DNA. And isn't it fascinating? There's another picture of the rosewood window in Westminster Cathedral. It's like, isn't it fascinating to see how we are imitating the art and the creative beauty of our Creator? It says this in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. It says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them." And so your purpose, your design, and mine was to reflect the image of God. But here's the big question for us. How can you reflect the image of God and the glory of God in the earth if you don't know the mind of God? See, your purpose, the reason why you were created, becomes impossible if you set your mind on the things of man and not on the things of God. And so let's juxtapose these two things. Is now let's contrast this with the mind set on man. And so the original sin in the Garden of Eden, do you remember it? Like humanity, Adam and Eve, they had set their mind on the things that God wanted. And then there was a serpent that lied and deceived. And suddenly man no longer set his mind on the things of God and began to set his mind on himself. Theologians call this the incurvature of the soul, that our eyes and our hearts and our minds have been setting our heart and our mind and our eyes on above things, on the mind of God, and then suddenly, because of sin, our eyes turned in on ourselves. The soul will literally cave in on itself, and so now suddenly man loses his ability to fulfill his purpose. In fact, as the soul caves in on itself, it says this, it leaves this God-sized hole in the heart of man. And now suddenly, that life, it becomes hollow. It becomes devoid of depth and meaning. That you and I, that we begin to lose the why of our purpose. And so, I was following an author and speaker, a woman by the name of Kathy Heller. And she said, I found this to be fascinating and true, is she said this, is the opposite of depression is not happiness, it's purpose. See, the opposite of depression and sadness is not happiness, but rather it's purpose. And when you set your mind on the mind of man, you rob yourself of purpose. And what happens? Man, sadness, despair. Things begin to roll in. And so My quick, let me flash you back in time. Like my salvation story was kind of a weird one. I was about 12 years old, and I went to, my mom took me to this Pentecostal church. It was over the top, man. And what I didn't know as a young boy, it was a setup, because they were showing a movie about the end of the world, Armageddon, and you needed to get the mark of the beast or you know, go to hell. And I mean, there's all this fire and brimstone stuff. Man, I'm like 11 or 12. And so, I mean, the idea was to scare you into heaven, and they did a good job, because afterwards I'm raising my hand. I'm like, yes, Jesus, please. I would rather be with Jesus than go to hell. And, but it was funny. There would always be these conversations about what's the mark of the beast? What's the mark of the beast? You know, and for some years it was, don't get a credit card. It's the mark of the beast. And then, man, don't get the internet, man. It's the mark of the beast. And now what, your phone or the vaccine or something is the mark of the beast. And, but here's what I would submit to you. In Revelation 13, it talks about that there'll be those that receive the mark of the beast, on their right hand or on their forehead. And it's the beast number is 666. See, the number six, in the scriptures, it's the number of humanity, that humanity was created on the sixth day. We fall short of perfection. Seven is the number of perfection. And so this number 666, and notice it's on the right hand or on your head. See, could the mark of the beast be simply this, that you've set your mind and your hand on the things that concern man, rather than the things of God? And so WWJD, why would Jesus go to the cross? The reason? He was fulfilling his purpose, his destiny. He was the lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. And now Jesus becomes a man. He comes to earth. Now he's the prototypical man. He's prototypical humanity. He says this, I only do what I see my Father doing. I only say what I hear my Father saying. What is that? He's setting his mind on the things of God. And how, and in doing that, he reflects the perfect image of God in the earth. And so you and I, we need to avoid setting our mind on the things of man, and we need to set it on the things of God. Let's go on in Matthew 16, verses 24 to 27. It says this, it says, then Jesus told his disciples, and so he rebukes Peter, get behind me, Satan. And now he calls his troops in. This is a teaching moment. Matthew 16, 24, 27. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of the Father. And then he will repay each person according to what he has done. And so we're asking the question, the big why would Jesus do what he did? And notice this, that Jesus is telling us that we're to take up our cross daily. In my first response is, Jesus, why would you ask us to do that? Why would we do that? And here's if you know your Bible, Hebrews chapter 12, it gives us insight into how Jesus was to endure all the way to the cross. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it says this, it says that Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Like Jesus, it was joy that kept him on the cross. There was a joy set before him. And I want to tell you this, that it's going to be impossible for you to take up your cross daily if you don't have joy set before you. And Jesus is setting before you joy, that we might have the power to take up our cross daily, that we have the why we would take up our cross daily. And let's take a look at it. So why would I daily take up my cross and die to the mind of man? The first thing is this, for the joy of a better life. Like, for the joy of a better life. Do you remember, did you see that in verse 25? It says that the promise is this, that if you lose your life, you'll find it. You'll find it. Like, have you ever noticed things in the kingdom of God in the scriptures? It just feels so counterintuitive. Like it's like driving in a foreign country. I don't know if you've done this. My family and I, we used to love to, we vacation in St. Croix, and in St. Croix, they drive on the opposite side of the road, man. And I can remember the first couple times driving, I'm like, we're going to die. It just, everything feels so wrong because you're driving on the wrong side of the road. And many times the ways of the kingdom of God, it just feels counterintuitive. Like this can't be right. And yet, so let me give you a few examples. I mean, the scriptures are going to say this, give and you shall receive. Now, I don't know about you, but my mindset, it should be like this. Let me receive and then I'll give. Okay. But it's actually, it's the opposite way. I've shared this story a million times, but I think it was, so appropriate is, so I was watching the Today Show. Okay. Don't judge me. All right. I was watching the Today Show and they had this New York Times bestselling author on. His name escapes me. Even the title of the book, it was something along the lines of, 5 ways to get out of debt. And so he was sharing with the host of the Today Show, and so as he was doing it, he was going through the 5 ways, and the fifth and final way, he says you can get out of debt, and he tells the host you need to give some of your money away, and they're like, isn't that, if you're trying to get out of debt, why would you give money away? And here's the author's response: I don't know, it just works. And so I just thought that was so hysterical. He was bumping in to the principles of the kingdom, but didn't understand how it worked. Or how about this one? The scriptures would say this, that if you want to be great in the kingdom, you must become the servant of all. Like I saw this play out firsthand. Like it feels wrong, but it's so right. I was playing for the Hartford Whalers, and this was the first year. Usually the coach picks the captain of the team, and it's usually the best player. He's not necessarily the best leader, but this one season, they said the players could vote on who they wanted to lead them, who would wear the C and be the captain of our team. And there was one player who was far and above the best player on the team, and then there was another player who was just kind of below average or average at best. And yet, you know what? All the players voted on the average guy. You know why? Because he served all of his teammates. And we said, that man, that's the one we want to lead us into battle, because the greatest are the ones that serve the most. Here's another one. How about this, that the scriptures would say this, that you're to take a Sabbath rest. And the promise is that if you'll shut down and just rest, fix your eyes and set your mind on God, that God's going to be sure that your crops will increase, that you won't lose any of your finances. And I love this. I love / hate it. How many have heard of Chick-fil-A? How many have enjoyed their delicious waffle fries and that filet of chicken thing? And right, and it'll make you speak in tongues if you bite into that thing. And here's what's fascinating to me is that Chick-fil-A, they want to honor God and honor the Sabbath for their employees. And so they take Sunday off, which stinks because there's a Chick-fil-A about a mile away. And after service on Sunday, I always want to get one. But Chick-fil-A wants to honor God and their employees. And get this. Did you know this? That Chick-fil-A per store makes more than Starbucks, Subway, McDonald's combined. Like the combined revenue of Starbucks, Subway, and McDonald's, it pales in comparison to Chick-fil-A that actually takes a day off. What is that? That's the principles of the kingdom, the counterintuitive life, that God promises a better life, that if you lose your life for my sake, you will find more abundant life than you could ever, ever imagine. Let's look at point number two for us this morning is this is, why would I take up my cross daily? Here's another joy set before us. For the joy of a better trade. The joy of a better trade. Like verse 26, it says, what good is it if you gain the whole world, but you lose your soul? That's a bad trade, man. I don't know if you've ever seen, they have a show on, it was called Barter Kings. And the premise of the show was this, is that they would get individuals and they would start with one piece, one something, and then they would begin to trade, and then they could see what they could gain as they traded. And so they had actually this one Canadian dude, his name was Kyle McDonald. Get this, he started with a paperclip. And a year later, and after several trades and transactions, he traded that paperclip and it turned into a two-story farmhouse in Saskatchewan. Can we agree? That's a good trade. Paperclip, two-story farmhouse. But then we've also seen bad trades, right? I've referenced this for years. Ronald Wayne is one of the co-founders of Apple, and he was given a 10% stake in the company, and he immediately sold that 10%, forget this, $800. Do you know today, 10% in Apple is worth upwards of $47 billion, with a B, dollars. Can we also agree that's a horrible trade, a terrible trade? And so what God says is this, is what good was it? How horrible of a trade is it? Even if you gain everything there is in this life, but you lose your soul. Like one of the really crappy things about doing the work that I do is you have to do funerals. And I recently did a funeral for a member of our church, and they were cremated. And I remember as we were removing the ashes, myself and another friend, as we grabbed onto the urn, and we see that man, this entire young man's life, we both, as we grasped it, we looked at one another, and it was like there was this instant knowing, hey, you know what? There's more than this life. There's more. This person was more than these ashes. See, you and I, we're a soul that's going to live for eternity somewhere. I love this example. Listen, if you don't like this, you can blame it on Francis Chan, because I'm ripping it off from him, but I've done it before. And it's this idea, if this piece of string is eternity, and it was just to keep going, this end keeps going forever. And then right here, I don't know if you can see this or not, but there's a little piece of tape on the end of this yarn, and that would represent our life. And so we just try to cram so much living, and we'll sacrifice all of this for that. Listen to me. That is a very, very bad trade. And then I want to read to you, because like there's coming a time at the end of time, and when all of eternity begins, the series of books, The Chronicles of Narnia, written by C.S. Lewis, my hero, woo-woo, right? The last paragraph of his book, The Chronicles of Narnia, I want to read to you what it says. It's painting a picture of what's in store for those of us that have taken up their cross daily. Here's what it is. It says this, and as he spoke, he no longer looked to them like a lion. He's referring to Aslan. It's a Christ-like figure. It says this, but the things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. And for us, this is the end of all the stories. And we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now, at least they are beginning chapter one of the great stories which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever and ever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. See, that is what you have in store. Why do we have joy in getting on our cross daily and dying to the mind of man? Because it's a better trade, man. Man, to say no to the mind of man, that we might say yes to eternal life in God. And then point number three is this, why would I take up my cross daily? For the joy of a better reward. For the joy of a better reward. Do you know, in verse 27, we read this, it says that, hey, there's coming a time when Jesus is going to rip the sky open, and there's going to be a great thunderous trumpet, and the angels are going to come. And then it says that Jesus is going to reward us for what we've done here in the earth. So it was funny. Several years back, I was opening up our mail, and I got mail, something addressed to me, and I opened it up, and it was a thank you. And it said, hey, thank you, for your generous deposit or gift. And get this, I think we have a memo. There was a sticky note on it. It was something that I could turn in for my taxes. And it says this, dear Adam, thank you for your generous gift. See you soon, Jesus. I was like, see you soon. I'm like, am I going to die? Like, and for the record, by the way, it was Jesus. Dude, I was at my gym and I'd given some money to the Red Cross on his behalf. So, but see you soon, Jesus. Am I going to die? You know, the answer to that question is yes. And so are you. And there's coming a time when God's going to crack the sky open. And here's what he promises, that he's going to repay us for what we've endured here in the earth. Listen to me. There is no victims in the kingdom of God. No one is ever shortchanged or missing out because you had to die to some things here on earth. Because Jesus, he's a great accountant and he's not stingy. Listen, like some of you think that God is stingy and that this suffering is all in vain. There's no victims. Bill Gates is one of the most generous men on the planet. Do you know the Gates Foundation that they give? They gave upwards of $36 billion away to charity. But do you know who the Bill Gates Foundation doesn't give money to? Bill Gates Foundation doesn't give money to Apple computers. Why? Because they're enemies. They're the competitors. But do you know what? God, he lavishes his enemies with good things. Like there are people here on the earth that shake their fist at God and hate him. And you know what God does? He causes the sun to shine on them. He gives them moments of laughter and joy. Why? Because God is unbelievably generous, even to his enemies. Then how much more his sons and his daughters? How much more those that for the joy set before them, that they endured their cross daily for this eternal joy? Listen, let's pray. Father, we just I thank you this morning for this time we can spend together in this simple yet profound word, Lord. And so here's what I'm asking this morning, God. Lord, I pray that you would give us the ability, Lord, to set our mind, to fix our mind on the mind of God, the things of God in the earth. Lord, and as you do, Lord, let us plug in to the purpose that you've created us for. And then number two, I want to pray, Lord, that those moments when we know we need to die to our flesh, to take up our cross daily, oh God, would you remind us of all these tokens and these promises of joy everlasting? We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, listen, God bless you. You know, the sermon's over, but we're not quite finished here because I need to remind you that you can remain faithful in your tithing and your giving. And for those of you that don't know what the tithe is, a tithe simply means a tenth. And we believe that a tenth of everything that comes into our lives, that we give it back to God in the form of the tithe and the offering. And we trust this, that as we give to God, it's that counterintuitive life that God will richly bless and give back to us. And so there's three ways that you can give. You can go to our website, encnj.org, and just hit the giving icon. Or you can give via texting. My family and I give this way. You just text the letters ENCNJ to the number 77977. It's unbelievably convenient to give that way. Or you can mail in your tithe or your offering right here to our church at 101 Gibraltar Drive here in Morris Plains, New Jersey. And may God richly bless you as you give. And thank you for your faithfulness and your generosity. And then finally, If you need any extra prayer, or you would like to meet with a pastor, or maybe you have questions about the message, or some way that we can minister to you, we have our virtual ministry Zoom call that we do each and every week at 11 a.m. The number should be coming up on your screen. Look forward to hearing from you. Hey, every nation, God loves you, and I think you're pretty great too. Have an amazing week.
Thanks for listening to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, encnj.org.